Take your Bibles this morning, open to the book of Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Closing this great chapter, I'm reading verse number 35 through 43. Scripture says, "And it came to pass that as he was come near unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passes by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, you Son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What will you I should do unto you? He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Jesus said unto him, Receive your sight. Your faith has saved you. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God." It's in the name of Jesus we ask the blessings of the Holy Spirit of God to the reading of His Word. I have to tell you, one of my favorite stories from the Bible is the story of this blind beggar. As we learn from Mark's Gospel, his name was Bartimaeus, is what they called him. Son of Timaeus is what it means. Here's a beggar who had become familiar to those in Jericho, that they would have known. That's him, that's his spot, that's what he does every day. And yet something radically changed just by one simple visit from Christ. I want to share with you on the subject matter this morning of beggars can be choosers. They can be choosers. Now, growing up in my household, my mom had the saying, beggars can't be choosers. And so that's just to let you know, son, you got what you got, right? You don't get to choose what you get for supper. You don't get to choose for this. You're living on somebody else's dime. And so you don't get to pick the way it goes. You just got to take what you got. And that's true in a lot of respects. But I want to tell you what, in life, this life that God has given us, He shares with us along the way, sometimes we kind of start believing that ourselves. Sometimes we become certain people. We don't even like ourselves. We don't like us. We don't like our plight. We don't like what we do. We don't even like how we treat people. We don't like the consequences for which choices have brought us to. We don't like any of that. And yet we feel like we're kind of stuck. We feel like there's no getting away because we can't change it. As was asked, can the leper change his spots? I mean, can we really do anything about ourselves? It's just who we are. I've heard it quite often used as even an excuse by even so-called Christian Baptists who will say to me, well, that's just how I am, preacher. That's just how I was raised. Well, that's what Jesus came to undo, the way you was raised. That's what He came to do, the way you are. He came to let you know you can be a chooser. You don't have to stay a beggar. You don't have to stay in the condition that you're at. I don't care what you've been told. I don't care how many times you've heard it. I don't care how worthless people have told you are or how worthless you feel. I don't care how much you feel bound and entangled in the lifestyle and in the choices in which you've made and where they brought you to. I'm here to tell you this morning, based upon the Word of God, beggars can be choosers. You don't have to live like that. It doesn't have to be that way. The story of your life today that you walked in with does not have to be the story you leave with here this morning, all because of the Son of God. He brings us this important passage. Christ is coming to Jericho, some 15 miles just shy of Jerusalem, where He's been telling them, I'm going to Jerusalem. There I'm going to be handed into sinners' hands and I'm going to be crucified. It's the last days of His ministry on this earth. On His way, He goes through this town of Jericho, and He stops to minister and heal a blind man. It's the last recorded miracle, healing miracle, in both Matthew and Mark. It is the last recorded miracle of Jesus' ministry prior to going up Jerusalem. The only miracle that Luke records after this one will be when Peter cuts off the ear of the high priest in the Garden of Gethsemane and Christ heals his ear. But up to the time, it's the last public ministry healing that Christ performs, and so it has emphasis. And what a miracle and what a healing to go out on. One that is, if we'll entertain it for just a moment, can be incredibly instructive to us. Because I know we come this morning, we're sitting here with our own lives and our own scenarios and whatever we're going through, and we're thinking about a blind man who's begging by the side of the road, and Christ gives him sight, and we think, how can that really relate to me at all? I mean, really, what interest can I have, or what identifying traits can I have with either a blind man or a beggar? I mean, how am I really going to relate and glean something wonderful that Jesus did for this man in his time and life? And yet, my friend, everything God, the Holy Spirit, chose to record down in the Scripture, He did for our profit. He did for our use. And so, how can we identify with a blind beggar? Well, I'll tell you what, just knowing his name lets us know. When you see the word Timaeus, it just means son. He's the son of Timaeus. It lets us know this man's not just some insignificant individual. I promise you, he was significant to somebody. He was at least the son of a father. He's not just some throwaway of society. He's not just something that's unimportant, as he will be treated as in this very scenario. He's just a man on his last leg. People are just waiting upon him to die. They're just waiting upon him to quit being such a scourge on society, siphoning the life and the resources from others just to get from day to day. People could probably in society were almost waiting for the day when he would no longer be in the way. No doubt the message that people had on their mind was felt and experienced in the life of Bartimaeus. But my friend, he was still some man's son. He was still a human being. He still had the great intrinsic value, and he would be shown that by the Lord Jesus Christ, and God would change his life forever. Notice this, as the Bible is describing this, I love this phrase, it kind of highlights it for me. Jesus, if you'll catch this picture, he's walking through Jericho. In fact, one passage, the gospel will talk about he's going in, the other describes him going out, leaving the city of Jericho. And so when they, of course, discover Jericho, it's a large city, and so there's actually a couple of different areas. One Jericho abroad, another Jericho that would have been kind of the main part. It's kind of maybe like talking about Atlanta. Atlanta, you have downtown, and then anywhere you drive within an hour of it is considered Atlanta. And so Jericho's a large city, and so he's traveling through, and the Bible says that actually as he's passing by, this man Bartimaeus in his plight of life cries out, Jesus, the Bible says, stood. Verse 40, it says he stopped. The other gospel, Mark, says he stood still. In his walking through, he stops at the cry of one voice. No doubt there were many voices and many hands and a lot to ado about Christ walking through Jericho, but it was one voice that caught his attention, one voice that made him stop and do something about this situation. My friends, sometimes we think life gets that busy, and again, we're kind of confounded and bound to our own plights of life, and we don't realize that, yeah, there's a lot of people going through a lot of things, but my friend, a prayer of faith will get God's attention. A prayer of faith, a faith that reaches out to Christ and lays hold upon His attention, my friend, could today change. It could change the rest of your life. So I'm going to share with you some things from this blind beggar's life of how we can identify with him and what can we learn from him, and how is it that can we get God's attention as he got God's attention. Well, first of all, my friend, it's important to us to realize we must recognize our need of Christ. Amen. You'd ask a blind man, blindy man, do you think you have any needs? Is there anything that you have need of? And you would assume the most natural response is, sure, I got a need. I'm a beggar and I'm blind, so I'm in need. But it's amazing how often you would ask people, do you realize your need? And my friend, most people don't recognize their need, or they're not willing to admit it. We're a pious people. We're a proud nation. We don't like to admit much of the needs of anything. We like to flaunt what we have. We like to flaunt what we like to cover up all the things, the wounds and the scars and the blemishes. We just go get some surgeries, right? And we just go get some makeup. And we just learn to wear certain masks. We put on a good front and make everybody think everything is A-okay. But inside, we're bleeding and we're dying. This man was willing to identify and to recognize his need. It's always the first step to Christ. Christ's walking through crowd with a whole lot of people thinking they're okay, and as long as they were okay, Jesus didn't come for them. He said, I came to call the sinners to repentance, not those who think they're already righteous. Ain't got time for a man who thinks he's well when he's really sick. But when one knows they're sick and cry out in their sickness, you got God's attention already. This man had two blatant issues. The first, he was blind. He was blind. Now, most of us, few of us, never dealt with any serious blindness. Of course, I'm looking at a whole lot of glasses through the building, and it's amazing when some of that thing that you used to take for so much for granted, you start losing that, right, progressively more and more. But there's a blindness that reaches farther than physical blindness. Back in John chapter number 9, Jesus heals the blind. Remember him? He was born blind. Jesus healed a 40-year-old man. 40 years born blind, Jesus heals him, gives him sight. He uses it through the chapter, though, to talk about spiritual sight and spiritual blindness, to which the Pharisees, the religious people of the day, asked the question in John 9:40, Lord, are we blind also? They got the message on spiritual blindness, and Jesus actually came back and said this, if you are blind, you should not have sin, but because you say we see, your sin remains. In other words, as long as a person thinks they're seeing when they're really blind, they're ignoring their blindness. By the way, the compromising church of Revelation chapter 3, the Laodicean church, the one that so epitomizes, by the way, the American church, he says, we got all this wealth and we got all this going on and we've got sight and we're clothed in all this and we're rich. And then Jesus assesses the church and says, no, you're not rich, you're actually poor and you're naked and you're blind. He was speaking to the church that you have an obvious problem. You think you're self-righteous when in reality you're stained within. And so he deals with this aspect of spiritual blindness. And my friend, if we're not careful, spiritual blindness can come and taint all of us. In fact, let me give you some passages of Scripture to contemplate here in just dealing with this. 1 John 2:11. 1 John 2:11 tells us something that can bring some spiritual blindness. You know what it is? Hating your brother. Not loving folks the right way, having bitterness in your heart toward individuals. 1 John 2:11, but he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not whether he's going because that darkness has blinded his eyes. Hatred, unforgiveness, bitterness, my friend, it will blind your life. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us unbelief brings blindness, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine. He said unbelief brings darkness. You can't see things as they are. It's amazing what faith and salvation bring as far as a fresh perspective, because in unbelief, my friend, you really never are sure what you're looking at. Ephesians 4:18 tells us that uncleanness and greediness can blind. He says in Ephesians 4:18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of the heart, who being past feeling, that means their conscience becomes calloused, having given themselves over to their lusts to work all uncleanness with greediness. He says, giving yourself over to your lust and giving yourself over to greed, my friend, will blind you. Will blind you. So many marriages have ended because somewhere along the line, a woman or a man, that they start yielding to their lust and they become blind to what the road is leading them down. They're about to lose everything, but because they're given to lust and their own greed, it costs them everything that's most valuable in their life. Luke chapter 6, verse 40 tells us hypocrisy can blind you. Remember how Jesus told us while we're trying to help someone with their sawdust. He says the problem is we can't help them because we got the beam, the log in our own eye. What's he saying? He says you're blind. You can't help them because you got this own problem. It's called hypocrisy. You got your own sin. You got these things that you're ignoring. You're magnifying the sins of others, but you've got this in your own life. And he says, and it causes you blindness. There's no way you can help someone appropriately as long as hypocrisy is abiding in your own life. My friend, I'm telling you what, these things become fresh. They'll blind us. They'll blind you. Christian or lost, no matter who you are, these things are able to come and attach themselves to your life. And before long, these spiritual things begin to work against the heart and the mind, the emotions, and they contaminate us to a life of darkness. And we can't see, and we never can quite be sure, is the decision of the path I'm making, is it the right one, because blindness has taken over. You know what happens? Sometimes we realize we're in darkness. Sometimes we realize something's wrong. Sometimes then we panic and we come to God and say, Lord, I'm here and I am blind and I'm in trouble and I need you to open my eyes. God, help me see. And other times, people just get used to the dark. You ever notice when it first gets dark, you walk out from a bright room and then you walk out into the night, it just seems like you can't see anything, but you stay around a while and you can start making some stuff out. You start adjusting yourself to the dark. Now, you still can't see clearly, but you start seeing enough where you can make some things out. It's almost like those fish at the Lost Sea over here in Sweetwater where you go in that boat and there's these trout that have been put in there and they lose either a lot or all of their sight because they've been in the dark so long. They just swim around and live a life without purpose, without thriving, without doing what trout normally do. They just kind of wait for somebody to bring them some food and they lose all sight. My friend, that's what happens when you allow these things to bite your life, bitterness and hatred and lust and greed. When these things begin to attach, it can cause a spiritual blindness where you lose all purpose and all sense of focus and direction for life. And so there's a lot of Bartimaeus all around us, maybe within us. He was blind, but he also had a second problem. In fact, his blindness contributed to the second. He was poor. He was a beggar. So he's blind and beggar. So his blindness led to his poverty, and his poverty led to his begging. And guess what? It works that way in our life as well. Well, we're no different. When we lose track and we lose our way and blindness is taken, we don't know whether it's up or down or left or right. We don't quite know what to do and we just get off track. Before long, that blindness leads to poverty. I'm talking about real poverty where you become starving. You start starving for the things that God wants to give you for free. God wants to satisfy you and bless you and settle you. And we become so starving, we're willing to eat whatever. I don't know if you've realized or not, but a beggar will eat anything. He will eat anything. Why? Because he has to. He has no choice. It's that or die. And so there's those who become so impoverished and they become so spiritually hungry, they're willing to eat anything. They're willing to take anything. That's why so often you see young people going out and you say, why in the world would that young lady ever consider hanging out with a guy like that? Because they're starving. They're starving. You know, one of the best antidotes to keep your children and your young teenagers from luring everything under the sun, just pour your love into them, be real to them. And teach your brothers and sisters how to get along and how to love each other. Have them in a church environment where they're learning how to love God and be loved by God and be loved by people. And my friend, listen, before long, they're going out rich in this world instead of starving. Because when they go out starving, they'll eat anything. They'll eat anything. By the way, no matter whether you're young or old, sin's no respecter of persons. If you don't stay full of God, you don't stay fed by His Word, walking in His Spirit and loving and ministering and disciplined, I promise there'll come a time you'll get hungry too, sir. You'll get hungry too, ma'am. And all it'll take is some tramp at work. All it'll take is some godless, wicked, vile man down at the restaurant. Somebody will catch your attention. For long, you're eating the garbage of this world. For long, you got to have drugs, you got to have alcohol, you got to have some other kind of perversion in your life to satisfy, because a starving soul inhabits your body. Here he was, he's blind, he's a beggar. So many people through blurred vision, they have a blurred vision of themselves, they have a blurred vision of God, they have a blurred vision of others, and it leads to nothing more than discontentment and even depression. What's the answer? The answer's in the pages right before us. It's always, it always has been, always will be. It's Christ. Amen. He's the only one who can satisfy. Here he says, when he speak these final words, he says, receive your sight, your faith has saved you. Mark says, receive your sight, your faith has made you whole. And when you're whole, my friend, you're full and you're rich and you're blessed and you're satisfied and you're blessed beyond measure. You don't have to need, you don't need anything, and you're no longer the scourge upon society where you're begging and pleading, somebody love me and somebody pay attention to me and somebody help me. My friend, God so satisfies your life where now you're going out and you got something to give and you got something to share. So many live like a blind, begging Bartimaeus. And my friend, the first step is this morning, just recognize you need Christ. The second thing was his response. His response in faith to Christ. Now, this is really kind of the heart of Bartimaeus. We can learn something a lot from a blind beggar just by watching his approach toward Christ, the way he trusted. It's easy to say, trust God, but what does that mean? How do you trust? It's something to say, place your faith in Christ. That's something. What does that mean? How do you place your faith in Christ? Because that's kind of sometimes a general term. What does this mean? How does Bartimaeus teach us something about how to get Jesus to stop? How do we get Jesus' attention to stand still and know we're speaking words to God that matter to Him? Well, it's all about His faith. You know, they tell me when someone has an extreme handicap, specifically like blindness, that it magnifies other senses. That is, a blind person can hear things many times other people don't pay attention to because their hearing maybe is intensified because of their lack of sight. So here's blind Bartimaeus, the crowd's going through, everybody's just kind of moving Jesus through Jericho, and all of a sudden the Bible says that in these verses, that he hears, verse number 36, he hears the crowd and he says, "What's going on?" Now no doubt Jericho's a busy city, there's always people coming and there's always people going, he's used to it, he's usually using that to his benefit, shaking his can, begging, plead, "Will you give me something, give me something?" And yet this time he realizes something's different. He hears something he knows is different. He says, "What's going on?" And they say, "Jesus from Nazareth is passing through." I'm telling you what, you know it had to be a sweet song. I mean, you know there had to be some news that this man is put. He's a throwaway. He's a nothing. He's a draw. He siphons off society. Here he is in his handicap, in his pool of nothingness. And now he hears for the first time, Jesus of Nazareth is passing through. Now I want to tell you, you see this response tells you, he knew some things about Jesus. I mean, don't you know the stories had spread all through the land of all that he was doing. Listen, he had heard the stories about how Jesus had cast out demons. Don't you know that was important to him? Man, he's got power. Don't you know he heard about raising a little girl and different ones from the dead and healing a woman 18 years bound to an issue of blood? He flat healed her. He continued to hear about all these stealing of storms. But I want to tell you, don't you know he had to hear the stories about blind men? It's kind of one of the favorite healings of the Lord is healing blind men. In fact, it was such a famous thing as that he would always heal them in a different way. He said, "This man can heal blindness." And when Jesus walks through, faith kicks in. First of all, we can learn something about the object of his faith. Verse 38, he cries out and he says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Verse number 41, he says, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." You know what true faith is, my friend? True faith is when you realize Jesus ain't an option. He's the only option. That's faith. Faith doesn't throw out and hope God's one of many or that he just kind of comes through and if not, there's many other backup plans. No, real faith realizes this is my only shot. He is the only one. Notice what he said. He says, "Jesus." Jesus, his name means Savior. He'll save his people from their sin. He's the Joshua, the God saves in his name. And then he says, "Son of David, Son of David." I mean, here's Jesus come to his own people and they didn't receive him. But here's one Jew that was receiving him. Here's one Jew says, "Hey, you're the Son of David. You're the Messiah. You're the King God's been promising. You're here." And he says, "Jesus, Son." He couldn't see him, but he knew him. Amen. He called him Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And then when Jesus, "What do you want me?" He says, "Lord, I want to receive my sight." He didn't come with some of this false pretense that so many people approach Christ from on so many different thwarted and distorted. I'm saying there's a whole lot of worship that goes on where people just lose themselves and it's more about that they're more enjoying the sensation of their own self-worship than they ever are worshiping God Almighty. Because if you ain't worshiping as the King and the Lord, my friend, and as the great Savior, you ain't worshiping Him. Unless your life has come to realize without Him you're nothing, you ain't worshiping Him. Worshiping ain't crying a bunch of tears, though tears can come. It's not about losing yourself in some kind of a muse. No, my friend, it's recognizing Him for who He is. He becomes the object of his faith, not one of many. The true, the living God, Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy on me. You know, this man has spent a whole lot of his days, think about it, he's spent all these years begging from people. Maybe it was the little widow who would give her maybe some of the last money that she had. Maybe it was some child that would run around and throw out something. Maybe it was some wealthy people that had plenty enough and to spare. But I want to tell you what, he had never begged from one who was more wealthy than than Jesus. He had never begged from one that was more willing than Jesus. One shot. Here he comes and he cries out and he puts all of his focus on the one who turned out to be so wealthy and the one that turned out to be so willing, the object of his faith. That's where you got to get, my friend. You want God to do something. You want deliverance from blindness and from going through life like a beggar. Then you got to get down to business with God. You cannot play. God won't meet you on your terms. That's not what salvation's about, bringing us to himself on his terms. Number two is the outcry of faith. Verse 38, I love this. This ought to be instructive. Especially for pompous Americans. Verse 38, and he cried saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have what? Mercy on me. Americans have a hard time saying that. Lord, have mercy on me. We're too busy demanding our rights, aren't we? We're too busy telling God what he owes us. God, why is this happening to me? As if we deserve the best in life. Lord, how could you allow something like this in my life? I'm the prize on this planet. And Lord, I'm an American. I got rights. Didn't you read it? My friend, I tell you what, a response of faith. God will never, he'll never entertain that foolishness. He's God. You want to deal with God, my friend? We got to come by faith, and a faith that has an outcry for mercy. Not rights, not justice. He didn't say, Lord, it ain't fair. I'm sitting down here and nobody's paying attention. Shouldn't we have some kind of government deal to take care of me? Shouldn't it be my right that everybody else gets together and organizes and figure out how to put me in a good place and take care of? Lord, isn't that kind of a human right that we all should have? My friend, he's beyond that. He done tried the government. They didn't help. He done tried neighbors. They ain't changed his plight. He's still begging. He called on Jesus, who was wealthy and willing, and he cried for mercy. Mercy. You ever needed mercy? You ever came to the place where you realize you're a mess, that you're foul up, that you aren't all the pristine that everybody thinks you are, that inside you know the person you deal with every day? And you come to God in a realistic tense, with a object of a faith and an outcry of faith that says, God, I'm just coming. I just need mercy. I'll tell you what, for a man needing mercy, he came to the right place. I love Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter 2 describes our life before God in terms that we don't really like, because he describes us as being dead in our trespasses and sins, and we were all without hope and without God in this world, and we weren't part of his family. You got a group that goes around and says, oh no, we're all God's children, we're all part of his family, blah, blah, blah. My friend, the Bible says we were without God, we were without his family, we were outside, we were dead in trespasses and in sin. Ephesians 2 describes that. And when it gets through describing that, all you realize is the people that have no rights, and if they get justice, it's going to be bad, and they only have one other outlet, mercy. And Ephesians 2:4 says, and he was rich in mercy. A man's crying for mercy for the one that just happens to be wealthy in this stuff. I'm talking about dirty, filthy, rich in this stuff. Isn't it amazing when you come to somebody in the church and you ask for $100? I'm telling you, it may break some folks to give you $100. You go to Bill Gates, ask him for $100. Man, I'm telling you, it's like sneezing for him. It ain't nothing. When you need mercy, my friend, you come to the right place. When you crawl out to Christ, I'm telling you, it's the one song that always gets heaven's attention. It's the cry for mercy. I preached it before. I call it God's weakness. I call it his weakness, because in his mercy, the one thing that always gets the heart of God is a repentant sinner who's come to the end of themselves, no matter where they've been, what they've done, and they cry for mercy. God runs like a marten to his gourd to show it and to give it. The outcry of faith was for mercy. Number three is the opposition to his faith. Verse 39 is pretty powerful, and it's a reality. It says, when they that went before, they began to rebuke him. Here he's crying out for mercy, and it says, in the crowd, those around him began to tell him, be quiet, man. Be quiet. And so they're trying to quiet. They're actually rebuking him. It's not just, shh, hey, calm that down. They're rebuking him and they're telling, hey, man, keep your mouth quiet. They're silencing this man for crying to the right God in the right way for mercy. Why would they do that? My friend, there's always naysayers. So I just want to tell you and put you on notice. You ever make up your mind, hey, I need God. He's the only answer for my life. And I'm going to get to him and I'm going to come to him and I'm going to cry out from him. I promise you this, my friend, there will be naysayers. Some of them will be in your life. Others will be just voices in your head from your past. And they'll always try to cancel out anything, any desire, any ambition, any craving for something better, where you realize, do I have to stay a beggar? Do I have to stay blind? Or can there be something different? And man, there'll be many voices around. I've been dealing with them all my Christian life. Always ready to kick you, always ready to put you in your place and remind you, you're nothing. I'm telling you, you have to wade through this stuff. The oppositions of faith are real. Why would they try to silence him? I don't know. Maybe they thought he was too handicapped. I don't know. Maybe they viewed him and they said, listen, you're just a nobody. Jesus has more important people to deal with. Blindness in the centurion, yeah. Blindness for an old beggar, he don't have time for you. Maybe just thought he'd be just too much of a distraction. Maybe with such a busy schedule, he's going to the cross, man. Remember, he's got bigger fish to fry. He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer himself. He's going to Calvary. And yet they try to silence him. My friend, it's amazing how often we live around people, by the way. Even if we're not the blind beggar, we live around blind beggars all the time. And you know what? We ought to be the people that are telling you, you ain't got to stay that way. I love Ralph Reagan. He talks about he went from such a life of homelessness and alcohol and had ruined his life and so forth. And he says it was somebody coming along telling him one day, you know, it don't have to always be this way. You can have different. And God used those words to change his life, to bring him to Christ. We ought to walk around like that. We ought to be able to speak into people's pain and trouble and misery and darkness and be able to say, hey, I'm telling you what, this is bad and I hurt for you, but I just want to tell you, you don't have to be that way. There's a God in heaven who can speak. There's a God in heaven who can move. There's a God in heaven who makes, he's earned his reputation. He's earned his reputation on taking brokenness and healing your mess. That's his best work. That's when he gets to show off. You can't bring anything so bad. And so we ought to be welcoming them. Say, hey, speak louder. Speak more fervently. Come to Christ. He's the one and only answer. And by the way, you know what his response was? The Bible says they're rebuking him and trying to quiet him. And verse number 39 says, but he cried so much the more, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. That's faith. Faith, my friend, when you realize where your help comes from, when you realize this is the only way, when you realize the only option, and it's a viable, it's a powerful option, my friend, nobody's going to stop you. It's amazing how often people will blame others. They'll blame their anemic faith on somebody else. My friend, that's one thing if you're 5. It's another thing if you're 12. It's something else when you're 20. Something else when you're 25 and 30 and 40 and 50 years old and you're still blaming somebody else because people say, well, I go to church from church to church. Why? Well, I got to go where I can be fed. I got to go this. I got to go find this. Or I got to go from relationship to relationship. Or it's my parents. Or it's my wife. Or it's my kids. Or it's my job. We're always blaming somebody else because we can't get to Jesus. This, my friend's faith. This squelches all the excuses. It squelches all the blame. And my friend, when faith really catches a view of who Christ is and what he can do for you, I'm saying all the naysayers in the world aren't going to be able to stamp out the fire of God in your heart. He just got louder. He just got louder. I mean, shouldn't that bring us to our prayer life? Because don't you come to those prayers and you make those prayers and you say, yeah, this ain't going to work. Doesn't seem like it's my time. And other people say, man, you need to get past that. Just quit praying and move on with your life and do other things. And my friend, if that works, then Bartimaeus would have shut up at this moment. But when you've tasted and you've seen the Lord's good, when you read this book and you find out what he does, when you find out he works on our time clock, then you pray something and you realize, hey, it didn't happen instantaneously, but where else am I going to go? Where else am I going to call? What else am I going to do? And so I just keep going to the same well and I keep pleading and I keep praying and I keep trusting a God that does the impossible. You put your back to the wall and you decide, I'm not going anywhere else, just like Daniel when he was thrown to the lion's den. Or like the three Hebrew children says, you can throw us in the fiery furnace all you want, but we ain't bowing to your God. Amen. Or like Peter who says, listen, you can beat us all you want, but we're going to keep talking about Jesus because we must obey God rather than man. That's what faith does. Anything less than that, my friend, I'm telling you, is not faith. You may be hoping a prayer gets through, but if it's half-hearted, if it's not willing to wade through some opposition, it's not faith at all. Verse number 40 is the obedience to his faith. The Bible says, when he cried out, Jesus stood still. See, that got God's attention.
The Lord Jesus just stops and commands him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, "What will that I should do unto you?" The obedience to faith. Luke tells us that Jesus stops and calls the man to come. Mark fills in a beautiful line. Can I tell you what Mark says about this same instance? Mark chapter 10, verse 49 through 50 says that when they came to him, they said to him, "Be of good cheer. He calls for you." I mean, here's the blind beggar. He can't see nothing, but he heard it. He heard Christ. He knew his reputation. He's crying out, "Lord, you helped others. Help me. Have mercy on me." And they come to hear, and here's the words they say. "Good news, man. Cheer up. He's calling for you. He's calling for you." And here's what the scripture says, Mark 10. It says, he cast away his garment and he came to Christ. Obedience. Jesus didn't just say, "Go heal him." He didn't just come to the man. No, he gave the man a command. By the way, when you follow through the Gospels, here's something interesting you'll find. Quite often when Jesus has asked for a miracle, he generally gives a command. It's generally go wash in the pool of Siloam. It's generally rise, take up your bed and walk. There's some kind of command. Why? Because real faith is an obedient faith. A real faith is one that's ready to respond to the commands of the Master. And sometimes the command don't make sense. Who tells a blind man to come here? Who tells a lame man to get up and walk? It's senseless. You don't give those type of impossible things. And most people would say, "Lord, I can't get up. I'm blind. I can't walk. I'm lame. I can't rise. I'm dead." I mean, what are we going to do with that information? My friend, listen, that's where faith comes in. And a true faith is this, an obedience to faith. Faith will move you, my friend. You cannot trust and sit still. You cannot trust and stay buried where you're at. Faith moves you. Read the great letter of Hebrews 11, that great hall of faith. Every single one of those names listed tells us this. By faith they did something. By faith they built the ark. By faith Abraham left his family and homeland. By faith Moses was willing to suffer. Faith always moves you. People say, "Well, I just have my faith. It don't really have to be active." Then my friend, here's what James would say. That's death. Because faith without works is dead. And so faith moves you. And it moved this man. He cast away these things. See, here's what happens. Too many are beggars and blind. They like their comfortables. They just want God to come to them and make their little own misery. They just want to make it a little peaceful place right where they are. And Jesus is always calling us to come to Him. That's what we even call salvation, coming to Christ. That's repentance. You're leaving where you are, and you're a Christian or lost. You're leaving what's behind. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that we are to lay aside every sin and the weights that so easily beset us or trip us up and let us run the race with patience. He tells us we got to do like Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus, when he was called, "Be of good cheer, come." He calls for you. I'm telling you what, probably the most prized possession in his life was his coat. Old Testament, you read about the coats in the Old Testament. Even if you were taking that for a security while somebody owes you money, you had to give it to them every night because they always needed their coat. It was a valuable piece. You can imagine for a beggar. And then he throws it away. He throws it away as a distraction to get as quickly to Christ as he could. My friend, that's faith. Don't dream, world, as if you're waiting upon God to do something when you're not trusting Him. He'll keep walking. You want him to stand still. Take notice of faith. It is a faith that's ready to respond to God. Respond to His Word. And verse 36 tells us about the opportunity for faith. This is beautiful. It's something when you read it, you don't... I didn't catch it the first time I read it, but I've enjoyed it for years. Thinking about this aspect of Christ, it's one we need to learn well, because we think sometimes people have they put such robotics in God's love that it's all calculated and everything is just cookie cutter. And I'm going to tell you what, that's not the God of the Bible. You read a God of the Bible who's relating to people and pursuing people and drawing people with cords of love. He's relating. It's not force. It's a loving relationship. And here's what the Scripture says from this verse. Verse number 36, it says, "He was passing by." That means Jesus was walking through the city and He's intended to go on into Jerusalem. His plan was not like the Samaritan to come and to spend time with Bartimaeus. He's passing by. And as he's passing by, Bartimaeus cries out. He could have passed right on by had Bartimaeus not spoke. And he not keep speaking. In fact, we see this modeled many other times in Scripture. Mark 6:48, it says when Jesus was walking on the sea, remember the disciples were out in the boat, it says He would have passed them by. That's what Mark says. He would have passed them by, but they cried out to Him. The Bible tells us when the Lord healed Levi, He says, Mark chapter 2, He says, He was walking by the receipt of custom. He's passing by and He just turns and says, "Follow Me," and He just keeps on walking. And here He leaves. Can you imagine Matthew, Levi just sitting there? What do I got to do? I got to make a decision right now because Jesus kept walking. Boy, you want to follow? You better get with it because He's passing by. The Bible tells us of the woman who came and touched the hem of His garment, that 18 years of bound with that blood disease. And so here she was. She came from behind Him. He's already passed her. And she comes up behind Him to grab a hold. My friend, here's the reality. Faith is an opportunity. It's an opportunity. You've probably experienced it in your pre-conversion life, and you've probably experienced it in your salvation experience as well, that there's some times where God comes along and you have opportunity to seize a moment and you miss it. You miss an opportunity to trust God and see glory. You miss an opportunity to bear witness and see glory. You miss an opportunity just to be obedient when it doesn't feel right or seem right, and you miss glory. I'm convinced, my friend, we're going to learn a lot in eternity of how much we could have had, what could have been if we just trusted God. So, preacher, what makes you say that? Well, because I read the Old Testament. I read how God tells His own people how often they tied His hands. And God says, "I would have." Remember what Jesus said to Jerusalem? "Oh, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you, but you would not. I could have done all this, but you didn't even realize and recognize the time of your visitation." God visits. He visits, and He passes. And John 3 says the Spirit blows where He wants to, my friend. And there's some different intensities and there's different opportunities. And so here's when Christ is passing by. You don't just put it off and procrastinate. So one day, maybe, whenever. No, my friend, you better seize your opportunity. Because as Bartimaeus, he's walking through. I heard of a history teacher who taught her class, and she said this. She says, "You can take this history course one of two ways. You can take it serious, or you can take it over." You can take it serious, or you can take it over. You know, sad thing about life is, you don't get over. There's no do-overs. Oh, in life there's points of redemption. In life there's those times where God passes by and He sends you that witness, or He sends you that brother or sister, and God speaks, and He's showing you. Maybe He reminds you what a godly grandmother or mother said. Maybe He reminds you what a preacher said. Maybe He sends you a Sunday school teacher or a deacon. Somewhere along the line, God crosses your path and He's passing by. He's giving you an opportunity to stop and realize you're ignorant. To stop and realize you're begging after something that will only bring a poison end. He stops you and lets you realize it does not have to be this way. You are not confined. This beggars can be choosers if you'll trust Him, if you'll cling to Him, if you'll embrace Him, if you'll see Him not one as many but as the only way at all. Thank God for Bartimaeus. I mean, when you see faith, maybe you don't even always know what it is, but when you see it, you're like, "That's it. Here's a man who felt like a nothing, and now one opportunity changes everything," because he wouldn't shut up and he wouldn't stop, and he pursued all the way till he had an introduction to the Lord Jesus Christ and a question. "What do you want me to do for you? What do you need?" I mean, he put it wide open. Jesus didn't say, "Well, I see that you're blind here, so let me just..." No, he wanted the man to confess his own need. God likes us to confess what we need. He already knows. He knows the blindness. He knows the hunger. He knows your burden. He knows your starving soul. He just wants you to say it. And the Scripture tells us in verse 41 through 43, he received his sight. It says, he says, "What shall I do to you?" And he says, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." That's good posture, by the way. He called him Lord, Master. Never, he had never laid eyes on him, but he's still trusting. By the way, Peter says the same about you and I, right? He said, "We ain't seen Him, but we love Him." Amen. Do you love Him? Amen. Oh, I love Him, my friend. 9 months before little Carter got here, I was already in love with that little rascal. I'm telling you what's the truth. We was already loving that little boy. I ain't ever seen the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, in fact, sometimes I get around people, they start talking about how they saw this and saw that. I'm telling you what, I don't get all excited about none of that stuff. I don't give it a whole lot of nothing, because the Bible describes we have not seen Him, yet we love Him. You ain't got to show Him. I love Him already. Amen. I love him. I ain't seen him. His reputation preceded him. I cried out in a simple, as Scripture describes the children of Israel. God said, I saved you. You were laying there like an aborted fetus. You were laying there in your own blood, and I came by and entertained your voice. My friend, listen, God came along. I was a messed up young man. I was blind. I just thought I knew everything. I just thought I knew how to make it through life and survive. And guess what? There are times you can survive. Just like Bartimaeus, he was surviving, but he wasn't thriving. He's begging. As that beggar, as this messed up kid with all this bad input and all the choices of my own making, and really felt like I'm just kind of confined to this. Might as well just buckle my seatbelt until somebody came along and they told me about Christ. I'm telling you what, sometimes I hear people talk about these stories where they knew they needed to be doing right, yet they ran for God from 10, 15 years. I'm telling you, that might be your story. That ain't my story. My story was, as soon as I got a whiff that I didn't have to stay there, a whiff that I didn't have to be blind, a whiff that I didn't have to be a beggar, a whiff that somebody could change my life who changed others, my friend, I wanted it more than I wanted my next breath in life. And hallelujah, hallelujah, crying for mercy works. It works. I don't know how it works. I can't tell you how the operation took place. I mean, the old songs used to say, I just went down a beggar, but I came up a millionaire. I don't know how to describe it. I went down a dead man, and I came up with life on the inside. I went down aimless and broke, and all of a sudden, God comes along and gives me purpose and intent for life. He's glorious. Amen. And this man's life was changed. Think about the alternative that brought in his life. He asked for healing. Jesus gave him. In fact, Mark says, not only healing, but I love this. It said he had compassion on him. Matthew says he had compassion. He touched his eyes and he gave him sight. This man experienced a true miracle. Can I tell you what the true miracle, I believe, even behind the healing of the eyes, is that he got Christ's attention. Now Christ has got his attention. And this man comes, and the true miracle is that here's a man who paid attention to nothing more than making sure he was meeting his necessary things for the day by taking from others. And now Christ has got his attention and satisfying his life. And what does he do for a man? He just reverses everything that's going on. He took a man who's blind, and now he's seeing. He took a man who's begging. What does the Scripture say? Immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorified God. And all the people, when they saw it, they gave praise unto God. Here's a man who's so fulfilled now, he's no longer begging for anything. He's following now. He said, I don't need from nobody. Now I got something I want to give. Lord, I want to be with you. I want to serve along with you. And he's no longer moaning. My friend, he's singing. It says, and he glorified God. What a difference. You know, sometimes we are presented that our problems are so big, And our culture builds us that we're so diseased and sick that we all got to go through all of these long, layered steps before you can ever find any relief and any peace. And with some people, it does take a while, but I'm telling you, that's not necessary. Because we read of a Lord Jesus who changed people. The word there is immediately. I kind of like that, don't you? I mean, nothing American likes more than something that's instantaneous. Something that can take effect right now. I ain't got to get in line. Thank God I ain't got to get no line. I'd rather eat secondary food or go to a secondary place than sometimes wait in line. I hate waiting in line. Thank God when He saved me, He didn't say, hey, get in line, boy. There's a whole lot of people out here need you. No, there ain't no line to wait. I'm telling you, I'm enjoying salvation this coming summer, my 30-year spiritual birthday. Hallelujah. I'm enjoying salvation 30 years. I'm enjoying it now better than when I first got it. But I want to tell you what, when I first got it, I got it. He gave me some good stuff that just I'm learning about, and I'm peeling and unwrapping more and more as I go. But He gave me, and all of a sudden here He's taking this man who is moaning and a man who is blind and beggar, and now he don't need people's stuff. Now he can see. And now he's blessing the name of God. And I'll tell you what else. The other people around him are praising God too. Ain't nothing more exciting than the man who gets everything right than the people around him that love him. And can't you imagine them people who every day they were burdened? You know, when you pass somebody in need, you just got that kind of pull on you, right? Sometimes even when your heart ain't in it, you're like, well, I guess I got to do this. Or you get that kid that's called for the 20th time and they need some more money and they're 40 years old. And you're like, I shouldn't do this. And there's that pull. Man, you ever get somebody fixed? They're not only excited, everybody around them is excited. Amen. Man alive, I'm not going to have to give no more. This guy's got his life straight. Now he's set up to be a blessing to other people. Isn't that wonderful? My friend, it just spreads. It just kind of has a rippling effect where it brings joy. No wonder I'm saying, not only to a family, to a church, to a society, to a world. When one man or one woman come and just willing to say, Lord, I don't see, I'm blind. Lord, I'm begging. I'm going through this life and I'm always needy, and I'm needy for this and I'm needy for that. And Lord, I just always feel like I'm a beggar shaking my can in this world because I always need some. God, I don't want to be live. I don't want to live. I want to be a giver, not a taker. I want to be so full that I walk out my day and I go look who I can bless and I can feed into their can. Because Lord, my cup's running over. Somebody said that somewhere. I don't know where it was. My friend, when you come like David and you know the Lord's your shepherd, you get to live like David and experience like David where your cup genuinely does run over. I want us to bow for prayer today.